Welcome to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I'm Lee Callicutt, pastor for preaching and teaching at Grace Hill. Grace Hill Church exists to glorify God by being a community on mission transformed by the gospel. For more information about Grace Hill, visit us at gracehillchatham.com. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks that he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Imagine standing before God on the last day, and you were allowed to bring one thing to present to God to say, God, this is why you should let me into your heaven. What's the one thing you would present to God to make you acceptable and commendable to him? What would be your one argument? What would be your one plea? What would be your one reason, your one credential, your one achievement, your one attainment? What would you present to God and say, see, you should let me into heaven? What would you bring? Your baptism? Your church membership? Your morality? Your ministry? Did I not preach and teach in your name? Would you bring your family heritage? Well, I was born in a Christian family, raised in church. Would you bring your intellect? Well, God, you made me so intelligent and smart. How could you not let me in? Whatever that something is in your life right now that you're trusting in to make you acceptable and commendable to God, whatever that is, if it isn't Jesus and you don't renounce it, it will only damn you. Jesus and Jesus alone is what makes one commendable and acceptable to God as we stand before his throne. Everything else is damnable. See, in our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul just issued a very sharp and strong warning to the Philippian church. He told them, and it was concerning the Judaizers, these false teachers, that he calls these Judaizers dogs and evildoers and mutilators of the flesh. And he warns the Philippian church, beware of them. And this is what these Judaizers were teaching. They were teaching that it wasn't enough to just have faith in Christ alone, that you had to have Christ and you had to have circumcision. You had to obey the full apparatus of the Mosaic system, that and if you did, Christ alone, faith alone in Christ alone, just wasn't enough. It wasn't sufficient. You must also be circumcised. You must also obey the law. You must have something that you bring. See, grace alone and faith alone and Christ alone in the Judaizers' minds was insufficient. It was not enough. You had to add to Christ, supplement Jesus. So Paul meets that head on in verse 3. He says, no, we are those that trust in Christ. We are the true circumcision, not mutilators of the flesh. He uses that word deliberately. He says, we're not mutilators. We are actually the true circumcision. And we who trust in Christ, we are the true circumcision because we worship God by the Spirit of God. We glory in Jesus Christ. And verse 3, he says, we put no confidence in the flesh. We put no trust and confidence in ourselves, who we are, and what we do. And it's that third mark of no confidence in the flesh that introduces us to everything that follows in verses 4 through 9. And Paul is actually saying, we'll see, that if anybody had a reason to commend themselves based upon what they did and their own supposed righteousness, Paul said, it's me. I'm the one. If anyone can boast in fleshly advantages, if anyone had a legitimate boast in fleshly advantages, it would be Paul. And Paul here now launches into his own spiritual autobiography, his own spiritual resume to show them, well, if anyone could have confidence in the flesh, it would be me. And so first we'll see Paul's former confidence in verses 4 through 6. Verse 4 of Philippians 3. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, right? You see that line of argument. He says, put no confidence in the flesh. Beware of these evildoers. Put no confidence in the flesh. But I myself, if anybody had reason for confidence in the flesh, it would be me. Verse 4, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, anyone thinks they can make themselves commendable to God by what they do, he says, I have more reason to have confidence in the flesh. If there's ever a man that would commend himself to God on the basis of his own worth, it probably was Paul. Paul says, I've checked every box. He said, you want to flex? Let's flex. You want to play that game? Let's play that game. And his argument is essentially this. If fleshly credentials could earn acceptance with God, whether inherited by birth or achieved by personal effort, he's saying, I'm your man. I had them all. No one can outdo me. And so now Paul gives 7 reasons why he had confidence in the flesh. If anyone could put confidence in the flesh, it would be him. And so verse 5, he says, I was circumcised on the 8th day. According to Jewish custom, the soonest a young boy could be circumcised was the 8th day. And so Paul is saying, look, I was born into this. I got circumcised. I obeyed the law as soon as I reasonably could. I never lived outside the tradition of the law. In fact, in Jewish custom, they would call these young men 8th dayers because they got circumcised on the 8th day. It was a badge of honor. So he's saying, I was born into it. Saying, I didn't choose the circumcised life. The circumcised life chose me. And I'm born into this. So you can't ever say that I was ever without keeping the law. So he says, I was circumcised on the 8th day. Next, verse 5, of the people of Israel. They say, look, hey, I've been circumcised on the day. I'm also an Israelite, ethnically. I'm of the race of Israel. I'm not some Gentile convert to Judaism. I'm not mixed with any Gentile blood. I'm the real thing, the right type of person. I'm from the right stock. I had the right nationality. I was born of Israel. I was born into this covenant community. My forefathers are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am of the people of Israel. He says also, not just of the people of Israel, verse 5, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. So not just any tribe, but a distinguished, prestigious tribe in Benjamin. Remember when the land was divided among the 12 tribes? Where did Jerusalem, the holy city, land? It landed within the boundaries of the Benjamites. It landed within the boundaries of the tribe of Benjamin's territory. And then when the kingdom was split, Benjamin was one of 2 tribes to remain faithful to the Davidic line. Not only am I circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, but I'm also of the tribe of Benjamin, just so you know. And then he says, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He uses a superlative, like best of the best, elite of the elite. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's saying that I'm the truest Hebrew. I'm not merely ethnically Jewish. I'm thoroughly, devotedly, unmistakably Hebrew in every dimension of my life. If anyone is Hebrew, I am Hebrew. I Hebrew talk and I Hebrew walk. I spoke Hebrew. His customs, his tradition, his heritage, entirely Hebrew. He says, if anyone has confidence in the flesh, it's me. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Hebrew of Hebrews. But then now, he shifts his resume a little. See, those were just his inherited advantages. Everything he was born into. In fact, he didn't choose any of that. That's just, he's sort of saying, look, for in Jewish life, I was born on third base. I have all these advantages. But it wasn't just inherited advantages. I have personal attainment as well. Look at verse 5, he continues. As to the law, like keeping what God says, as to the law, guess what I was? I'm a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the strictest sect in Jewish religion. They were the strict interpreters and teachers of the law, separating not only themselves from Gentiles, but actually separating themselves from other Jews. There were only about 6,000 of these Pharisees at the time. He said, I was one of the best teachers. I knew the Bible. People respected me. People came to me for answers when they had questions about God's word. So as to the law, I know it. In fact, I'm a Pharisee. As to zeal, he says in verse 6, as to zeal, you want to question maybe my passion? You want to question my sincerity? You want to question if I have any half-hearted religion in me whatsoever? He says, as to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. Do not question me. I was not nominal. I was not going through the motions. He was the one that had men and women dragged out of their homes for following Jesus. When they martyred Stephen, where did they place the garments of Stephen? At Paul's feet. He says, as to zeal, as to passion, as to my desire, no one could out-passion me. I was a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, verse 6, as to righteousness under law, blameless. No one could bring a charge against me. I kept all 613 laws, all the festivals, all the days, all the stipulations, all the rituals. No one could bring a charge. There was no reproach found in me. I did exactly what the law demanded, blameless and worthy of imitation. As to the law, blameless. If anyone has confidence in the flesh, he says, it is me. I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, zealous and blameless. If anybody, he says, has confidence in the flesh, it's me. Every box checked, every credential received. If religious achievement and moral effort could build a bridge to God, Paul would have built it. But then something shifts. You have Paul's former confidence, but we also see now in verses 7 through 9, Paul's only present confidence. He says in verse 7, in contrast to what he just said, that's where we see the word but. He says, but whatever gain I had, all that stuff I just listed out for you, I counted it as gain. I thought it brought something to my credit. And he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. For what reason? For the sake of Jesus Christ. See, he uses financial language. I don't know how many of you have a financial background. That's actually my background before pastoral ministry was finances. So these words that he's using really actually resonates with me. But you think what Paul, the words that he is using is very similar to like a ledger, like a balance sheet. And just imagine having a piece of paper and drawing a line right down the middle of the piece of paper. On one side, you put your assets, you put your credits, you put what you have gained. And on the other side of the ledger, on the other side of the line, you put your debts, you put your what you owe, you put your losses. And then you tally them up and see where you stand. And here he says, I used to think that being of a Hebrew of Hebrews, to being a Pharisee, to being zealous, I used to count that up and thought it was gain. But something happened. And what happened? I met Jesus. And when I met him, I saw for the sake of Jesus, all the things that I added up and thought were gain is no longer gain. They're actually loss. And the only gain that I have on this side of the ledger is Jesus Christ and him alone. And everything else is loss for me. Everything cataloged in the previous verses, every inherited privilege, every personal achieved distinction he used to have on one side of the ledger, a righteousness he thought was worth something. But he says, no, everything for the sake of Christ is lost. Look at verse 8. He actually emphasizes it. He says, indeed, and I'm not lying to you, indeed, I count everything as loss. So he's not just including what he just wrote, that this is a definitive list, but not an exhaustive one. And he says, I count everything as loss. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. All the achievements, all the attainments, all the heritage, nothing but loss to me. And he says, for the surpassing worth, he uses this word for hyper value, that Christ in comparison, he is beyond all comparison, and he outweighs everything else on the scale. You put Christ on one side, and you put everything else that the world has to offer. And he is saying, in essence, give me Jesus and take the world. Give me Jesus and take everything else. But as long as I have him, and as long as I believe in him, love him, know him, then I've gained everything. And really, everything else is lost. But if I have everything this world has to offer, and yet do not have Jesus, then I have nothing. So then he reaches even for a stronger word. You see in verse 9. Or verse 8, he actually says, I count them as rubbish. Like the things that are lost, they've not only been recalculated, but they've been put reclassified. And they're not just lost, they're rubbish. That word literally means dung, refuse, trash. It's the kind of thing that you throw out. It's the kind of thing that's offensive to your senses. You know, when my wife and I change one of our kids' diapers, we don't leave it in the trash very long. We take it out because the odor is offensive to me. Well, that's what he's saying. All the good works I thought I had, they're just rubbish. I thought they were doing something for my gain, but in reality, what they are is actually offensive, detestable, loathsome, and grotesque, and foul to God. And now to me. Says all that stuff I thought was earning me a place to commend me to God. So that's just rubbish. It's offensive. So he says, I count everything as loss. Everything I've done is loss. He's saying, throw it all in the trash if it means I do not and cannot know Jesus Christ. Paul has his journal entry, and on the asset side of the count, he has one entry. And it's Jesus Christ. And he says, that's gain. And on the other side, he has everything else. And he says that it's loss. And what changed in Paul is that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, met him in a real personal communion. That's why he says to know Jesus Christ, my Lord, my Lord. And when he knew Jesus as his Lord, every plus sign became a minus. The entire column of credit, circumcision, tribe, lineage, zeal, blamelessness went away. See, Paul checked every external and religious box there was to check. And what we'll learn is that it was not enough to save him. It was not enough to provide the righteousness that he actually needed when he stood in front of God and said, why should I let you into my heaven? None of the things he listed would actually make him commendable to God. All of it, not enough. Why? Why is that? Why is what you do not enough to commend you to God? Because being good enough is not good enough, because God demands perfect righteousness. Paul had everything, he thought. He gained everything, but he did not have a righteousness. He had a righteousness that came from the law, not a righteousness outside of himself that comes through faith and credited to him by God himself. See, hell will be full of moral people. Hell will be full of religious people. Hell will be full of people who checked boxes and kept traditions, said prayers, attended services, got baptized, taught Sunday school, attended church regularly. Hell will be full of people to say, well, I was born in a Christian family. I was at Sunday school the moment I was born. On the eighth day, I got took to Sunday school. I did this, I did that. And yet never once have come with empty hands of faith to trust in Christ himself. Whatever ground is your confidence before God, anything other than Jesus Christ, is sinking and damning your soul to hell. Anything you rest your hope and acceptance on before God, anything other than the finished work of Christ, will not hold on that last day. It is only when we understand that with my best deeds, our best prayers, our best performance is not enough, that we actually start then to see the surpassing gain that Christ actually is. That on my best day, I still need Jesus' righteousness in my place. On your best day, you can't even go to God and say, I lived one really good day. You still must have a righteousness that does not come from yourself, but a righteousness that comes outside of you, that's given to you by faith, that depends on faith in God, that is imputed and credited to you, because it is Christ who died and was made sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God through faith. See, God does not lower the standard to let people into heaven. God meets the standard in Jesus Christ, his son, who lived a perfect life, completely obeyed the law, died a sinner's death on the cross for all that would believe as a sacrifice and as a substitute, taking on the full penalty and weight of our sin. The justice of God is satisfied in Christ. He pours out our penalty and our punishment and all that we deserve because of our sin. Christ dies on a cross, he dies, he is buried, and then he's raised again, saying that God will accept the person and work of Jesus Christ in the place of ruined sinners, in the place of all that would trust in it, in the place of all those that would transfer their trust away from themselves and on to Christ. God says, I will then accept you, not on the basis of your righteousness, but on the basis of Christ, that it would please me to look upon him and pardon you, because Christ lived, he died, and he rose again, and he is my son, coming back in glory. And if you hide yourself in the rock of ages, you will be safe from the wrath that is to come. And so he says, I need Jesus, his righteousness. He's my hope. See, you can grow up in church. A lot of people have. But notice he says in verse 9, and be found in him. That's union by faith. So many people grow up in church, but they never actually are in Christ. They're in a Christian family, been baptized, they joined the membership role. They've lived morally. They can recite every creed. They preach sermons. And yet they're still lost. Mm-hmm. He says, no confidence in the flesh. There's no way for you and I to work ourselves to God. The only ground of acceptance before God is Jesus Christ and his perfect righteousness credited to our account by faith. Believer, if you're here this morning, you've transferred your trust away from yourself and onto Christ. Be reminded of this glorious reality that you don't have to work yourself to God, that there's nothing you could do or ever do to make God love you less or make God love you more. His love is fixed on you because his son died in your place, and it's fixed at the cross, that his love does not ebb and flow. You don't have to work for it, that it's fixed because he graciously gave up his son and did not withhold him for you. You rest in Christ. It was never your performance. It was never your achievement. It was never what you've done. It always has been, will be, and is currently, because the blood of Christ covers me. And so you rejoice in that. You rest in that. But if you're here this morning and you've not trusted in Christ by faith, and you think there is some way to build a bridge to God by your own morality, you need to renounce any remaining confidence in your flesh. Renounce the achievements, renounce the accolades. They're worthless as standing before God. I mean, how would anything outside of Jesus Christ make you commendable to God? Renounce any ability in and of yourself. Do not weave fleshly confidence into the righteous robes of Christ. His death is your death. His resurrection, your resurrection. His righteousness, your righteousness. His acceptance is your acceptance. And you have no other ground. What will it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? If you have Jesus, you have everything. And if you do not have Jesus, no matter what you do, no matter what you think, you have nothing. That nothing else matters. Do you see in verse 9 where he says, "And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." You must be found in him. And so once again, the gospel, the good news of salvation, very plain and very direct to you is this, is that God is holy, he is just, he is creator, sustainer, and gave you life and breath. And you have sinned against this God. In your nature, you're born in sin, and you love your sin. And that sin carries a debt, a sin debt that you cannot pay. But God, in his mercy, sent his son, who lived the life you failed to live and was perfectly righteous, died the death that you deserve, for the wages of sin is death. And on the cross, your sin and judgment fell on Christ. Because, see, you broke one law, you've broken them all and stand guilty before God. But now, in the gospel, he offers you the righteousness that you need. He rose from the dead. The tomb is empty. You will never be good enough to earn salvation. But the good news is Jesus Christ is, and you can receive his perfect righteousness by faith. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to become sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The righteousness that Paul describes is not a righteousness of your own. It's not your good works. It's not what you do. It's not your morality. It's all of Christ, given, not achieved, credited, not earned. See, if salvation was 99% God and 1% you, that 1% will damn you to hell. You cannot hold on to anything and think it will earn standing before God. You must have a perfect righteousness. And the only perfect righteousness available is in Christ by faith. The only thing, as the old saying goes, that we contributed to our salvation is the sin that made it necessary. There's nothing in my hands I bring. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross that I cling. My friend, do you know Christ this way as the surpassing worth of knowing him? Do you count everything in your past, every achievement, every advantage as just merely rubbish? And you say, because I have Christ, for the sake of Christ, I count it all rubbish. He is my Lord, my Savior, my King, crucified and risen again. Who do you treasure? Who do you glory? Where does your confidence rest when you stand before God? Is it in your religious upbringing? Is it in your moral record? The fact that you live in a Christian home, baptized young, never done anything truly scandalous. Maybe you think God will let me into heaven and commit, and I'll be commendable to him because I'm just not as bad as some other people. And those things all may actually be true. You may have grown up in a Christian home. You may have been baptized young. You may have never done anything truly scandalous. You may not be as bad, humanly speaking, as some other people. And that attitude is actually what may be functioning as the very things keeping you from Christ, convincing you that I'm fine without Jesus. Do you really think in light of Jesus, you have something to offer? Listen, the point is not what you can offer God. That's not the point of the gospel, not the point of Christianity. If you don't know anything about Christianity, the point is not what you offer God, but what God has offered you. And what he has offered you is his very own son to die for your sins. You can be reconciled to him, forgiven of all your sin, and inherit eternal life. And that is what God is offering you this morning. He is not saying, offer me something. He's saying, I've offered up my own son for you, and you can come and trust him. I've offered Christ himself, his righteousness credited to you, if you would but believe. And then if you would but believe and be found in him by faith, then the surpassing, inexhaustible, eternal riches of knowing God as your Father, having your sins forgiven, and standing before him on the last day will not be in your own righteousness, but in his. And you can stand there with full confidence, knowing that it is not me, but it's all of Christ that I have standing with God. See, it is not your sin. For most people in our context, listen, it's not your sin that's keeping you from Christ. He welcomes sinners. Christ welcomes sinners. He died for sinners. That's the point. It's not your sin that's keeping you. For many of you, for not to come to Christ is never your sin. That's why he died. That's why he rose again. It's your supposed righteousness, thinking that you don't need to come to him. It's your confidence to say, I have some claim on my own flesh, in my own doing, in my own merits. And that is the danger. So transfer the trust away from yourself and transfer it upon Christ. Away from your attainments, away from your achievements, away from your morality, and transfer all your faith upon Jesus Christ. Be reconciled to him, know him, and receive a righteousness that does not come from what you do, but comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Come with empty hands, turn from your sin, and trust in his finished work by faith, and you will be found in him. You can have everything in this world, every privilege, every achievement, every attainment. And without Jesus Christ, you have nothing. He is the vine, we are the branches. And apart from him, we can do nothing. We really are nothing and have nothing apart from Jesus. He is my only hope. He is my only confidence. He is my Savior and my Lord. And if you have Jesus and you are found in him, you have everything. So as this is Paul's testimony, I count all things as loss and count them rubbish that I may gain Christ. May I ask you, is it yours? Can you say with Paul that all other things are rubbish and I count everything as loss so I may gain Christ today? See, all I have is Christ, all you need is Christ, and in Christ all is yours. Count everything as loss and gain Jesus today. So back to where we started. Imagine standing before God on the last day. And you're allowed to present one thing to God and say, this is what will make me commendable to you. This is why, God, you should let me into my heaven, your heaven. You get to present him one argument, one reason, one credential, one achievement, one attainment. What would you bring? Your baptism, your morality, your ministry, your family heritage, your intellect. Whatever that something is in your life right now that you are trusting in to make yourself acceptable to God, if it is not Jesus, and if you don't renounce it, it will damn you. Only Jesus and his blood makes you commendable. Everything else makes you damnable. When you stand before God, will you point to your record and your righteousness, or will you point to the sinless Son of God's record and righteousness? My only argument and my only plea is that Jesus has died and that he has died for me. Thank you for listening to Sermon Audio from Grace Hill Church. Please feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without written permission.